Father, the battle belongs to you. Whatever we're going through, it's your battle. Thank you, Father, like the children of Israel where they walked through the desert and they had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day, Lord. We know that you're going before us in every situation. And we just thank you and glorify you for that, Lord. Even though sometimes we don't feel prepared for this battle that you set in front of us, you said you would never leave us and you would never forsake us.
I've tried so hard to see it. It took me so long to believe it, that you choose someone like me to carry your victory. Perfection could never earn it. You give what we don't deserve it. Raise them to glory. You are my champion. Giants fall when you stand undefeated. Every battle you won, I am who you say I am. You crown me with confidence. I am seated in the heavenly place, undefeated, with the one who has conquered it all.
Now I can finally see it. You're teaching me how to receive it. So let all the striving cease. This is my champion.
Praise you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Can we just lift our hands and our hearts to the one who conquered it all? Lord, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. We worship you in this place today, God. Father God, have your way, Lord, we pray. We give you thanks, O God. We give you thanks, O God. Father, we pray right now, Lord, for the families affected by this terrible shooting in Allen, Texas. Lord, we can't even imagine. Lord, the song said earlier, we're unaffected by the chaos, and that is true, I know, in our faith. But Lord, we're certainly not unaffected by this tragedy. Lord, our hearts are not hardened to where we don't want to cry and we don't want to call out to you. The hearts of those whose lives were tragically affected yesterday. Father God, I pray that our hearts are affected by this chaos, and it would cause us to even pray and seek more for a move of God in our country, Lord. That we would see a great revival happen and see less of this kind of stuff going on as people are giving their hearts to you instead of giving their hearts over to violence. Father God, we just pray for every family affected. We just pray that you comfort them right now with your Holy Spirit. I pray that you touch Zach Kerbo, who's not feeling well today, Kristen Shortis. I pray that you be with Robert Smith, Lord. I pray that you would just touch him today, Lord. God, and many others, we just pray that you continue to reach down and touch your people, Lord. We thank you, God. We thank you, Lord, for this Sunday that we can come together and worship you. We can come together and fellowship with our brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we can be surrounded by the presence of the Lord. God, just let your will be done today in this service, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Our ushers are going to come at this time, and we're going to receive communion. And so just center your hearts upon the Lord right now. It is the first Sunday of the month, and on that day, we honor the Lord in communion. We remember his great sacrifice that he paid for our salvation. And we remember the suffering that he took in his body for our healing. There's maybe some of you today that need a touch in your body, and you need the Lord to touch you and heal you. As we receive communion today, just say, Lord, touch me today. Or touch my brother, my sister, Lord. Reach down and minister to them as we remember what you have done. As we take hold of the stripes that you took on your back for our healing. The Bible says he was crushed for our iniquities, or he was bruised for our iniquities. Chastised for our healing, and by his stripes we're healed. Lord, we thank you, God, today for that healing touch. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the salvation that we experience when we come to you. We thank you for the change of heart. Thank you, Lord, for a new permanent address. Oh, God, we have heaven to look forward to because of what you paid for. Because of the blood that you shed on the cross, we know that our eternity is in that place that you've prepared for us. That place that says, where the Bible says, eyes have not seen and ears have not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love them, who love him. God, we thank you for what you have done for us today. We praise you, Lord. You, Jesus. Has everybody been served? Did I miss anybody? Just raise your hand if I missed someone. Is someone coming in there? This is a great privilege we have. Jesus said, as often as you do it, he didn't tell us how often, but he said, as often as you do it how? In remembrance of me. Remember what he has done. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you can go ahead and prepare the bread part and get it ready. For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me." Let us hold up the bread together. Lord, as we hold up this piece of bread representing your body, we're so very, very thankful, Jesus, that you went to the cross willingly. You laid down your life. You were beaten. You were whipped. You were pierced. You were nailed to the cross so that we could have life and have it more abundantly. We receive this bread right now in remembrance of what you have accomplished and did for us in Jesus' name. Let's receive the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Lord, thank you for this cup that represents the blood that you shed that cleanses us from all sin. Thank you, Lord, that we get to be clothed in your righteousness, that when God looks down at a believer, he sees the righteousness of Christ, the blood of Christ that's been applied to our lives. Lord, we're so thankful that you came and you gave your life for us. We drink this now in remembrance of you, Lord. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's go ahead and sing that song, The Old Rugged Cross. Sing the first and the last verse.
Far away stood
then he'll call me someday. Everybody say glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Give the Lord a hand of praise. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You may be seated. Pastor Phil's going to come and receive our offering, make our announcements. Amen. The Lord bless you this morning.
Amen, amen. I love communion. How about you? Come on, come on. Reminds me of something I'm not going to tell. I was going to tell one of my kids. I was so glad for you to be here this morning, and so glad that you've come to visit with us. If you're a visitor this morning, I want to say thanks for being here. If you're visiting online, I want to say hello. If you're here in the service, I want to say hello. And if you have not received a card, there's a visitor card that's in the seat back in front of you. If you would reach in there, grab that out of the pocket there and fill it out, put it in the offering. It just gives us a record of your attendance, helps us to know you came to visit with us today, and that would be awesome. So once again, we're so glad everyone's here today and excited about our missionary that's going to come speak to us in just a little bit. But I have a few announcements for you, so hold on to your seats. Hold on to your seats. This evening, we are the men's ministry. The men are going to a movie night out. We're going to go see the new George Foreman movie. Talks about his life becoming the heavyweight champion and then going through some loss and some a dark time in his life until he becomes a pastor, comes out of that, and then decides that he's going to become the oldest heavyweight champion in the world. And he starts over, and that may be the most inspirational part, because when he goes to do that, because I've got to preview the movie, and so I went and saw it, and when he goes to do that, he looks like a lot of us in this room, not anywhere near being able to be the heavyweight champion. And so if nothing else, you should walk away with hope, all right? I can do it. I can do it. Wives, some of you need to watch your husbands when they come back, because they are not George Foreman, and they need to not maybe go as crazy as he did. But anyway, we're going to leave at 5:30, and the movie begins at 6. I think it's 6:50. It's a little later than we anticipated. And so we're going to go there, purchase our tickets, get some popcorn, have a great time. We'll take the church van, but all we need is for you to put your name on the sign up so we kind of know that you're coming. That's in the foyer, and we'll kind of know how many we have coming. Who knows what next week is? Next week is Mother's Day. So we've already got our Mother's Day photo booth set up, and we'll be ready, and we're excited about that. We'll be honoring our moms, having a drawing for some gift cards that we're going to give out. And so your mom, your grandma, whoever, the significant lady in your life that's here on that Sunday may have a chance. Summer, you may win a gift card. You never know. And so, but you got to be here to win. So we would love to celebrate moms next week, and we want you to be here for that. Also, on the 21st, just a couple weeks from now, we're going to be honoring our seniors. We've got a couple of graduates that we'll be honoring and having the video and the whole deal. And so if you've got a senior and you have not gotten with me, we can still honor them in some way on that day. You just need to come talk to me about that. And then that night, just 2 weeks from today, we'll be having the cookout, the annual cookout out at the Browns. And so there's Miss Cheryl there, and Mr. Randy, I think, is at the back. Yep, that's Mr. Randy. I could tell because he's so good looking. And so anyway, they'll have a cookout, and the fellowship will start at 4. The food will start at 5. They're going to have ribs and hamburgers, and knowing Mr. Randy, something else that we're not prepared for yet. It'll be some surprise. And as I've told you, I want to warn you, when you come to cook out at the Browns, it is not the day to go on a diet, all right? So you will eat more than you're supposed to, but it's okay, because God already forgives you. So we're asking you to bring a side or dessert, and if you want to come help play music, Mr. Randy's always got a band together, and you just get with him, and we're going to have a great time of fellowship. Everyone's welcome. If you've got a friend, you got a neighbor, whoever, We want you to come be a part of that. Next week, we'll have a sign up so we can kind of get an idea how many people are going to be there. And it's going to be awesome. And then the last announcement I have for you before we do the tithe and offering is that youth camp is right around the corner, and so is kids camp. Kids camp sign up is happening in the foyer. Pastor Chad wanted me to let you know that. Youth camp, all of our girl spots, contrary to what the bulletin says, are sold out. We do not have any more girl spots for youth camp, and I have 7 guy spots. So if you have a young man who'd like to go to youth camp, please come see me as those spots are going quick. So we're asking the ushers to come. As we receive the tithe and offering this morning, amen, amen. As they come, I want to say thank you so much for those who donated to the garage sale, helped us price things, helped us sell things, helped us in any way possible to push our missions team forward. Thank you for those who cooked meals, cooked breakfast, or cooked hamburgers and all of that, and French fries, and kept us fed as we did it. Cumulative, we believe that by time everything, all the pennies are counted between the garage sale and the drinks that we sold at Rose Rock, we raised a little over $7,000. So come on. So that will launch us forward, and we're super excited about that. All right, we're going to pray with the tithe and offering this morning. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to raise funds for our missions team. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to multiply all that's given, Lord, to you in honor of you with a cheerful heart. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.
Thank you, Pastor Phil. We are honored to have a young man with us today that I have not known him personally since he's been born, but I've known of him. His mama was in the youth group at Enid at the other AG church when I was youth pastor up there, Lorraine Lowry. Her dad, his grandpa, is still the pastor at Evangel Assembly of God in Enid, Oklahoma, Brother Lester Lowry. Brother Lester Lowry is the sweetest pastor. He sings, he calls me on my birthday every year and sings happy birthday to me. His grandpa does. Every year, Brother Lowry calls and sings happy birthday to me on my birthday. Brother AJ's dad and mom are in ministry. His uncle's Assembly of God pastor. His second cousin is our district superintendent, Daryl Wooten. I mean, if you turn this guy's heel over, it says made in the Assemblies of God. I mean, he is AG through and through. You can't have anybody more AG than AJ Jenkins. And he is going to Mozambique on a mission. He's 20 years old, and young ladies, he's single. No, I'm kidding. No, he's going to Mozambique with one of our other missionaries we support. Jared and Kayla Schultz. We support them, and he's going over there to be a help to them. So let's give it up for Reverend A.J. Jenkins.
Sorry, man, didn't embarrass you.
That last part makes me feel right at home because my parents have been doing that since I turned 13. let me put that up here. It's great to be here, guys. It's always good to feel in a welcoming atmosphere when walking into a church, even when you don't know, you know, connected with people like I am with Brother Lance. And as he said, I am 20 years old, and that some of you may be thinking, wow, that's pretty young to go halfway across the world. You're right. I won't disagree with you on that there. But, you know, I'm kind of playing off what he said, even though I was going to say it anyway. I was born and raised in the AG. So to an extent, I was everything I did when it came to my walk with God was kind of always young. I can remember being at a kids' crusade in Morrison, Oklahoma, if anyone knows where that's at. And that's where I was, you know, I said the prayer at the end of the kids' crusade. My parents were actually doing the kids' crusade. But that's where I remember you know, accepting Jesus for the first time at 4 years old. So a lot of it comes young to me. But this particular stretch of my life, going to be a missionary to Africa, started out of what I like to call a pre-life crisis. I looked down the barrel of my senior year going into that, and it was just the thought, boy, you don't have any clue what you're doing with the rest of your life. I knew I had been called to ministry at a youth camp, and when I was 14, I didn't know what that looked like yet, but I was willing and able. And so that time coming up to my senior year, that was 2020, so that was a crazy year for all of us, but it was a crazy year for me as well. And that really allowed me to look and reflect and kind of figure this all out, having those conversations with God. And I said, you know what? I'm not sure I'm ready for college yet, no matter what my teachers tell me. And I want to take some time off. But I didn't want to be one of those kids. And I'm looking at the youth on the front row. If any of you are thinking about just sitting at home after you get out of high school, don't. if that's any advice you learned from today, take that. But I wanted to take some time off, but I wanted to do it serving. That was something kind of ingrained in me, being a PK and being really involved in my parents' ministry growing up. And I kind of seek God saying, okay, where should I serve? I didn't want this to just be a me thing. I wanted this to be a God thing. And thank you. And God really, he kept bringing me back to Africa. You know, it kept repeating over in my prayer time, Africa, Africa, Africa. And, you know, being 17 years old, you kind of have those questioning conversations with God. Like, are you sure about that? Really? Like, Africa. God, I just got out of 2 years of Spanish. I might be able to navigate a little better in Latin America or somewhere along those lines. You know, Europe's beautiful this time of year. Why not send me to Europe? But I couldn't get past the notion of Africa. And this is where I really tapped into being a PK. I said to myself, okay, you're a PK. You talk to missionaries at least on a monthly basis when they come through the church. You have met probably every AG missionary in the state of Oklahoma, and then some. Who do I know? First name that came to mind was Jared and Kayla Schultz. They had actually come through our church a couple of years prior on their itineration. And so I you know, what do you do when you need to find somebody? Go to Facebook. So I went to his Facebook. I sent him a message on Facebook and said, hey, this is what I'm feeling. This is where I feel like the Lord is leading me. What do I got to do to get this started? And he's like, okay, call me this week. Here's a time to call me. Get on a video with me and Kayla, and we'll talk about it. And for me, I will admit, one of the things the Lord constantly has to work on me is impatience. So waiting, that was on a Sunday that I got that reply, and I didn't talk to him till Thursday. So that 4-day span was not good for this guy. So I get on that call and we start talking about what the felt the Lord was leading me to do. And I'm like, okay, like here's what I'm feeling. Like, what do I got to do to get this started? Let's go. I'm ready to come for 2 years. Let's go. You know, what do I got to sign? What do I got to fill out? What do I got to do? And they're like, well, okay, calm down, slow down, hold your horses. Let's get you over here for 2 months, a couple months. Because what that'll do is kind of get your feet wet. Because what they don't want you to happen is look down, you know, get to when the culture shock hits and the homesickness hits about a few weeks into it, and you're like, you're not looking at it of, holy crap, I have 23 more months of this before I go home. Rather, it's more, I have a couple of weeks. So literally, it was boom, boom. I graduated high school in May. I went on my senior trip for a week. And then I had maybe like a few days, a week, week and a half of downtime. And then I was on a plane to Africa. And so I spent 2 months there. And it felt like 2 years, but in a good way. We literally, one of the first trips, and I'm going to forewarn you, I'm coming into the story session of this part of my presentation, okay? And I just want to give you, be upfront and transparent. I don't tell, because I love stories and I'm such, that's something I like to do, I don't tell stories just for the sake of telling stories, okay? Because when I got over to Mozambique, I immediately saw the need. And so these stories that I'm getting ready to tell you kind of illustrate that. Okay. So we touched down. My dad, who's a pastor, he actually spent over with a couple of weeks. I don't know if it was just parental of, okay, if this is what you're doing for the rest of this for the rest of your life, I might as well get a look at it too. But he came over with me the first 2 weeks of that 2 month period I was there. And we touch down, we get a couple days to kind of debrief, decompress from being on a 23-hour total travel time to get to Mozambique. The majority of that being 15 hours across the Atlantic Ocean. And so we get there, and once we get, as soon as those 3 days are over, we drive from the southern part in the capital city of Maputo all the way up to the central west province of the country to around the Mount Gorongosa in a little town there called Gorongosa. 19 hours one way, by the way, driving one way and being in a car with five people, five grown men all packed together in thankfully was a somewhat spacious Speed the Light vehicle. Land Rover, yeah, Speed the Light. Yeah. Can we just give it up for Speed the Light, like how much that provides? Thank you. But so we get there and we spend a couple days there. We preach in some of the local villages there. We did a baptism service. That was pretty cool because, number one, they didn't have, like, a tub up on a stage or anything. They had to walk about a mile or two from the village to a river runoff. And if you want a mental picture of what that looks like, just go find any creek or Oklahoma river, and you'll get a pretty good idea what the water looks like, except you just have to watch out for snakes and alligators or crocodiles. Gators are here in the U.S. But what really touched my heart in this scenario was that they didn't care what the water looked like. They didn't care if it was cold. They didn't care if it was warm. It obviously wasn't clean by our standards, but they didn't care. Because this was a group of people that had accepted Christ for the very first time and were publicly displaying that to the rest of the world. So we go and preach there, we do the baptism, and by the end of that, we pack up and go home after the few days. Sounds like a success, right? But it gets better. I spent some more time there really working with local pastors and things like that, that's what we plan on doing when we go back, is working with local pastors to take the church to where it doesn't exist. Okay. But so we go on a, the country was kind of shut down, kind of the way the States was for a while. If y'all remember that time. And so we couldn't really have all the trainings and teachings and the services that we were planning on doing while we were there. So we decided we're just going to go. We can meet pastors one-on-one in their homes without getting in trouble or anything like that, and still make connections, because we were both, me and Jared both were planning on coming back. So that way we had those connections when we came back. But we ended up running into one of the local pastors that went with us on that first trip. And his name was Bintu. And we started talking to Pastor Bintu, and he stops us and he says, "Pastors, I need to tell you something." He said, "That day we were in the village Kanda outside Gorongosa, there was a witch doctor in that service. And the witch doctors are, number one, very common in Mozambique. But in that area, I can tell you right now, there's a river in Mozambique that we crossed, leading to the upper, kind of the upper half, central part of the country. And when I tell you that you could feel the clutches of the enemy coming down like a blanket, me and my dad and Jared and even the pastors, we all kind of looked at each other because we all felt it right at the same time as soon as we hit the other side of that bridge, crossing that river. It's our response was, oh yeah, this is enemy territory. Someone is not happy that we are here with what we intend to do." And that was the whole purpose of that witch doctor being there, is that she was there to cast her spells and perform seances and perform witchcraft to hinder us and curse our efforts and make it to where the gospel didn't prevail. It didn't extend past what it had already done. But wouldn't you have it that that witch doctor right there in that service bowed her knee and accepted and submitted to the master? Came, yeah, come on. That is one less soul that, number one, is entrapped by the enemy, much less going to hell. And the pastors had told us that they were planning on taking a trip back to destroy all of her witchcraft paradigm. As I told you before I kind of went into this story, all these stories have a point. And as you guys have probably figured out by now, that story really shows how dark, despite there being a church and despite there being tons of believers in Mozambique, how dark that country is and how much they need the light of Jesus. And how much there are people that need to be set free from the chains and demonic possession and suppression and all these things. The next story that I have, I actually brought a story illustration. When I was there, there was a local pastor, evangelist, that Jared and Kayla really trusted. And they would send me out just with him, just me and him. And it was a thing of, they said, "Hey, we scheduled you to do this with Pastor Bishbu. You're going to go with him, basically do whatever he tells you." He speaks enough English to where you can communicate. And so I spent a lot of time with Bishbu, and he's a dear friend of mine. And that day we had actually, it was a lot of meetings in places where there was no church body. There were believers, but there wasn't really an organized body that we visited. But along the way, it was basically door-to-door street evangelism. The old-fashioned, just stopping by, talking to people, handing out Bibles like this one. And on the table, as some of you may have saw walk in, of the little pamphlets. And I'll be honest, it was in my first couple weeks. I was still adjusting, and it was a long day. I left the house at like 7:30 that morning, and I didn't get back till 8:30 that night. It was after dark. So I was tired. And in my tiredness, I'll be upfront and transparent with you, I was ready to just go home, get in bed, maybe grab something to eat if I could, if I felt like it, and just go on, go to sleep and go get up the next day. And as I'm getting out of the truck that we were traveling around in, out of Beach Boo's truck, he stops me. And he says, "Hold on a second." And he walks around, kind of get gestures for me to come to the back of the truck, and he opens it up, and he took the rest of the pamphlets from the open box of pamphlets that we had opened and the box of Bibles and kind of dumps them into one box and gives them to me. And again, being transparent, my internal reaction was not good. My internal reaction was, man, what am I going to do with these? I pass these out with him anyway. If anything, we're just going to pass them out again on another day like today. I can't even read. They're in Portuguese. I can't read these. I can barely speak it, much less read it. But he goes ahead. I take him inside. And Jared and Kayla, they took a couple. They knew some people that needed Bibles. But we had... There was a lady that we saw all the time in Mozambique. Her name was Elena. The family kind of knew her, some close kind of thing. And it kind of hit me, and I went up and asked her. I said, "Elena, do you have a Bible?" She said, "No." So I walked back over to the box. She was over at the house that day. And it was literally the last Bible like this in the box. And I hand it to her. And she immediately is overjoyed. She's standing there. We're standing there in Jared and Kayla's dining room. And she's sitting there like Holy Ghost dancing. You know what I'm talking about? Gloria a Deus, obrigado, obrigado. Glory to God, thank you, thank you. Because she now had the word that she could call her own for the very first time. So while coming back to the points of the stories, while Mozambique, they may be trapped in darkness in some places, in lots of places. They see something in this, in the people who believe in this book, and they're hungry for it. Imagine if we saw some people just as hungry that you handed somebody a Bible on the street and they knew what it was and they started dancing like that. They started praising and worshiping because they knew what it was. You probably hear this all the time coming to church. But if you want to know what God is like, this is it right here. And there's a need and a hunger for the people who don't know. These people are hungry to know God, desperate to seek his face. And sometimes through the works of the enemy, they get led astray because that's what's common. Sound familiar? I won't get into that part. That's not my place. But this is, they were hungry for it. And if anything drives me and keeps me focused on going back, it's that. because you can, it is so much easier. And I feel that in the places that do not react this way, I feel like there are people called to do that. But I feel it is so much more. It fills my spirit when people are hungry for it. They want it. You know, but they want it. And I know I keep repeating that, but it's true. And that's what drives me to go back, is because there is a need and a hunger for the Word of God and for His love and His salvation. I want to transition a little bit, because for me, this you guys just sitting here and listening to me and listening and hearing my heart feeds me and fills me spiritually. And I feel like I would be doing you a disservice if I didn't at least attempt to feed you guys as well. So if you have your Bibles, hold them up. I want to see them. I don't care if it's on your phone, tablet, whatever. Okay. If you have your Bibles with me, if you'll turn to Acts chapter 19. And this passage we're getting ready to read, we're getting ready to look at, is Paul's third missionary journey. It's part of what he did on his third missionary journey. And I'm going to give you a little background while y'all are turning. Paul is personally one of my favorite people in the Bible. He, as some people might say, he was the first person to have my job as a missionary, to go into people that were not his own to preach the gospel. And this story, especially with some of the stories that I told today, I find this. I prepared the message and my story separately, but they fit together so well that, you know, it's hello God thing. So if you start in verse 1, and it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples, and he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They said, "No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there were 12 men in all. And he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the house hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. So pausing here, kind of like that first missionary trip that I talked about, that first little trip we took in the country. Paul, going to Ephesus, meeting the believers that had met John the Baptist and learning the gospel, or the message that he preached and his baptism of preparing the way for Jesus, they had heard, and he kind of brought them up to speed, if you will. You know, in kind of how he would say it now is that you're a little behind on your information. Jesus came, he died, was rose again. He's the one that John talked about. This is who you need to be baptized in, and in the Holy Spirit, which will help you along the way. And this right here, Luke records this, and if you just look to what we've read here in Acts chapter 19, he could have stopped it right there. He could have said, then Paul moved on to wherever. And that would have been a successful explanation of the gospel being spread throughout, as earlier in the book of Acts puts it, throughout Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, right? So this next part of scripture, starting in verse 11, and God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That right there even furthers what I just said. That would have been a successful missionary trip. To sum it up, Paul came, he preached the word, he taught people, he brought them into the family of God, and while doing so, he performed miracles, healings, and casting out of evil spirits. Close the book, move on, right? So this next portion, as a kid, the story you're getting ready to hear, growing up as a PK, I heard all the time. Or not all the time, but it was one of those stories you tell in kids' church just because it's one of those funny, unbelievable stories in the Bible. And so let's look at that. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. So that portion right here, we're just kind of walking through the text. It's kind of what we're doing here. I probably should have prefaced that, but the Jewish exorcists, they tried to just proclaim, use Jesus as an abracadabra, evil spirit come out, right? And this passage, kind of looking at it, growing up, looking at it in context, it doesn't really make sense if you just read to there, okay? It doesn't make sense because why would Luke, the author of Acts, include it? It doesn't say that the exorcists repented of their ways and became Christians. It doesn't say that, like in previous stories where people tried to misuse the power of God and God's plan and purpose, they didn't say they died. It's just there in a sense. So why is it included? If you look at it with the rest of the story, it starts to become a little more clear. If you just look at the sons of Sceva by themselves, it doesn't make sense. But let's look at it, comparing it with the rest of the passage. So what do we know? The sons of Sceva tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus just because they thought it was a get-rich-quick scheme. They thought it would boost their popularity or something to do what their job. Okay? Now let's look at Paul. Paul, on the other hand, he was so in tune with God that he didn't even have to be in the same room to perform the same miracles. If you go back and look at it, says that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. So we have Paul over here that is so in tune with his walk with God and doing the work of the ministry that he doesn't even need to be in the same room. And then we have the sons of Sceva over here that don't even know Jesus, or they know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus, trying to do the same thing, and they fail. What did the man with the spirit say? Jesus I know, Paul I recognize. You know, it's throughout scripture, the enemy knows Jesus. And as we've seen, if you read the Gospels, they come fear and trembling because they know what he can do. And they said, Paul, I recognize. And I like this particular translation of saying the word recognize, because it's not a, they know him the same way they know Jesus, but they know him through Jesus, right? So we learn that it's not about the declaration, how you do it. It's about the devotion. Paul was so devoted with his walk with God that he didn't even need a declaration to perform miracles. Sons of Sceva made a declaration, but they had no internal devotion that they couldn't perform what they intended to do. They couldn't perform the miracle. So it's one of those things of that, if you're taking notes, here's the sentence you need to remember, okay? A declaration without devotion is meaningless. Let me say that again. A declaration without devotion is meaningless. Because if you don't have God, you don't have Jesus, you have no power. And because it is not by your power, but his power that does it in the first place. So what do we learn from this? What can we take away other than how do we apply that devotion without declaration is meaningless? Okay? So two part. Okay? Number one. Okay? This is what I call spiritual inventory. Okay? And this is where normally we would have, I'm not going to call an official altar call because I want this to be introspective and take it out there instead of just a response. Okay? But I want everyone to take a minute and kind of look where you're at. Because you know. You guys know where you're at when it comes to your relationship with God. And what I don't want is, don't look at it of, well, I've been here every Sunday for 20 years. Don't look at it like that, please. Because that's not what it is. Okay? See where you're at on the scale. Are you like Paul, where you're walking in step? Or maybe you're like them over here, and we can learn from them. Some people in here may have never accepted Jesus before in their life and asked him to be a part of their life. And if that is you, find either Pastor Phil, Pastor Brother Lance, somebody who can walk you through that process. Even come talk to me after service. I would love to walk you through that. But are you over here or are you over here? Once you've determined that, where you're at on the scale, that brings you to part two. And that's go deeper. You can think you're as close to God as the Apostle Paul was. And I'm not saying any disciple or anybody was as close to God more than the other, right? But there's always that further devotion. There's always something further you can do to go past here. And again, this is something that I can't tell you. I can't tell you what that is. You know, if I told you that, I'd say, give me like 50% of your check. I'm just kidding. Please don't do that unless the Lord leads you. I promise, please. But, sorry, my humor got away from me. But find where you're at. Find where you're at here to go further, to go deeper. Because until your soul is there and your body's 6 feet under, God can still use you in a way you haven't even figured it out yet. Some of you in here may be called to missions. And I feel like, and I'm not just saying that just because I'm a missionary up here telling you that. But to kind of tie the two together, I can tell you right now, and I say this at pretty much every church that I go to. You guys have picked me up monthly for support, and I'm grateful for that. And so don't take that as me being ungrateful with what I'm about to tell you. But the two things, and they're kind of a 1 and 1A type of thing here. Number one I ask for is prayer. Okay? Because the money will come, or God will provide, leave two tickets at some point in my mailbox to go to Africa or something, leave me with a visa or something to get me over there. God will provide. I firmly believe that. So the money and everything support-wise will come. Okay? So I ask for prayer because I would rather take a church full of people like this who will back me in prayer over any church that could, if it came down to choosing. Okay? Because don't get me wrong, I would take both. But when it came down to, if I had to choose over prayer or support, I'll take the prayer every time. Okay? But so this leads me to 1A, and this is pretty much it, and I'm done. In your prayers, don't just pray for me and all the missionaries, whether you guys support them or not. Pray for the next generation. Okay? I didn't really talk about this when I kind of introduced myself, but I'm a fourth generation on my mom's side of AG ministers. Okay? And what I'm seeing, having been raised up in this and seeing people that are my age that are lost, they're just as hungry. They're primed and ready for a movement to happen, for a revival to happen. And some of those people that are swept up in that will go to the ends of the earth. And that is my prayer that I ask that you pray with me. I'm glad we have the teenagers sitting on the front row because some of you may know people or may be one of those people that you feel that calling and you feel that thing and you feel something guiding you to do something, but you don't know what to do about it. And I pray if that's you, you also come see me after service because I'd love to connect with you and get you connected. But go deeper. That's my final thought, is go deeper, no matter what that be. Pastor.
Hang here a second. Hey, stretch your hand toward Brother AJ, and let's pray for him. Father, we just thank you for AJ. We thank you for his answering the call to missions, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for his heritage. And I thank you, Lord, for the people and the places he's been in his life. And I thank you for keeping your hand upon him. But we pray, Father God, as he goes out and he fulfills the call you've placed on his heart, that you would go before him. Father, that you would provide, that you would just lead him and empower him, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, for your favor to rest upon him and lead him in everything that he is to do and everywhere he is to go, Lord. We just pray your blessing over him in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. He right away got my offering because he said he was thankful for the teenagers on the front row. So that's where I was sitting. So, oh, right there. Ah. And I was trying to go that teenager out again. It's exciting to see young people stepping up and serving the Lord. I was thinking back when I was 20, I thought, man, I couldn't even imagine going to Mozambique. That's just amazing that you're saying, Lord, wherever you want me, I'll go. Wherever you want me. We're going to receive an offering for Brother AJ. If you're making out an offering, put on your AJ. It'll go there, make it out to the church, or you can give online. But he has to raise a cash budget as well as monthly commitments. As he said, we're already supporting him. We started supporting him by faith, knowing that he was going to do a good job. So we've been supporting him now for a couple of months. And so before he even came and met you all, we give him $100 a month. And so thank you, AJ, for stepping out. So, Lord, we just pray your blessing over the offering this morning for AJ, for the ministry you've called him. We thank you, Lord, that we get to partner with him as a home church, as a supporting church, as a base church, Lord, as he goes around to the other side of the world, some 20-some hours away. And I just pray that you would just do wonderful and amazing things through him to the people there. Light up the darkness in Mozambique, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Ralph, here you go. I believe our worship team's got another song. So let's worship the Lord as they sing this last song while we receive the offering. Amen.
Bye.
Thank you, Lord. God, we praise you again and again and again and again. We thank you, Lord. God, empower us, Lord, as we go out into our mission field. As we leave this parking lot, Lord, we are entering our mission field. Lord, use us to lift up your name, to lay hands on the sick, to pray for those that are hurting, to spread the gospel wherever we go. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you this morning.